is fine. Oh, I have it all, so I rest my case at the cross. Don't feel sorry for me when you see I'm in need. There's a judge who grants mercy. My sin he forgives. Every trial is won through his blood. So I rest my case at the cross. For now I have someone champion my cause. I've been justified, satisfied. Oh, I have it all, so I rest my case at the cross. Don't feel sorry for me when you see I'm in need. There's a judge who grants mercy and love.
All my burdens he lifts, all my sin he forgives. Every trial is won through his blood.
Justified, satisfied. Oh, I have it all, so I rest my case at the cross. In the cross.
Justified, satisfied. Oh, I have it all, so I rest my case at the cross.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hallelujah. Standing with your Bible in your hand. Standing with your Bible in your hand. The Holy Ghost wants to tell us some things this morning. Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to listen? Do we really want to hear what the Holy Ghost is saying? We live in a world that the manifest presence of God is not familiar to most places, not familiar to most churches. But I want this to be a place where His manifest presence is just ever glorious, saturating, and moving us. Go with me in your Bible to the book of 2 Chronicles, an Old Testament scripture. And then put your finger at Revelation chapter 1, if you don't mind. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I want us to look at something really powerful. I'm preaching this morning on the manifest presence of the risen Christ. The manifest presence of the risen Christ. That means when he's present, when he's manifestly present. Not just you feel it, not just it seems okay, but when he shows himself and speaks to us, makes himself real. Now, this great chapter of 2 Chronicles 7 begins with quite an exciting moment. Solomon is dedicating the temple in Jerusalem. They have built it worth literally billions of dollars in today's value. It is golden. It is just a magnificent building. And you may not know it, but when they prepared the stones for this building, not a hammer or a chisel could be heard in the temple building site. Everything had to be prepared in the yards of the materials, the stone yards, wherever the material was prepared and brought to the temple in perfect order and perfect size to fit precisely. And so it did. It was a marvelous building. It was a breathtaking place. But that's not the glory of this temple. The glory of this temple is what happened. Listen. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, that that fire came down from heaven. Listen, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. I mean, the fire of God literally came down, a manifest presence, and filled the house and consumed the sacrifices. Now, you read a little farther, and we don't have time for that this morning. You'll find there's over 20,000 oxen, over 100,000 sheep, and the fire of God consumed the whole bit. Consumed the sacrifices. You see, the fire of God is consuming. It's really what this world is desperately in need of. Now, let me read to you then, if you might, verse 14. Verse 14, listen carefully. God's word is mighty. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face. Now, I want you to notice that. Humble themselves and pray. And pray. This is not prayer now. This is something different. And seek my face. And seek my face. Then the scripture says, and turn from their wicked ways. That's the old carnal flesh. That don't mean they were liars and cheats and sodomites. It means they were carnal and fleshly and lived by the way of the world. And he said, you got to get rid of that. It's got to go. Turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their lands. Now, this scripture has been one of the scriptures that has been used in every revival that I've ever read about. It has been the basis for the church to claim a Holy Ghost revival. And God has honored it. God has shown himself. Now go back to Revelation chapter 1. I want you to notice something magnificent in this great chapter. Chapter 1 and go to verse 10. Revelation 1 and verse 10. Beautiful picture. And the Bible says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God. In the midst of the candlesticks, representing the church, one like unto the Son of God. The manifest presence of the risen Christ. Would you say those words with me? The manifest presence of the risen Christ. Father, thank you for the word of God. This morning, we are hungrily waiting a manifest presence of your love and your resurrected glory in this house. We are seeking your face and determined day after day to fill this house with praise, with worship, with prayer, and to seek your face, Lord. To seek your face, Lord. We claim it so in Jesus' name. Now you may be seated. I want to preach from my heart this morning, as God has just dealt with me all week in the prayer times we've had, about seeking the manifest presence of the risen Lord. Seeking the manifest presence of the risen Lord. I'm not satisfied just to have some glory and some shout and some praise in the house of God. I'm not satisfied with this beautiful singing, as beautiful as it is. It's outstanding. It's wonderful. Every bit of it. I'm not satisfied with that. I'm hungry for the manifest presence of the risen Lord. Anybody hungry with me? I'm hungry for the manifest presence of the risen Lord. I'm hungry to see his glory. Now, before I go too far in the sermon, I did something this week, but I didn't finish it. I didn't have time. I was going through the Bible, just searching through the scripture, for all of the times that God has manifest himself in the church, or to his people, or among the saints, or to the temple, or to some certain individual. And I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed. I was going to write them all down. And it got so many that I just really didn't get through. But I'm going to. I'm going to document for me and you every time in the Holy Scripture that God manifests himself. Sometimes he did it with angels. Sometimes he did it with just a supernatural miracle. Sometimes he did it with a voice sounding from heaven. Many times he did it with the literal presence of Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul was visited by Jesus Christ twice in Jerusalem after he was converted. Visited by Jesus Christ, who spoke directly to him and certain to him. The Bible is full of it. The Bible is full of it. God reveals himself to people when he can find a people that are hungry for him to reveal himself to. God reveals himself when we go all the way with him, when there's no slack, when there's no carelessness, when there's no laziness, when there's no worldliness. God will reveal himself. God will make himself known. God wants this world to know who he is. Did you know that? God wants this world to know who he is. So, the manifest presence of the risen Christ. The manifest presence of the risen Christ. Now, do remember, sometimes he has manifested himself with angels. And that's wonderful. You know, Peter was in the prison in Jerusalem, and an angel awake him while he was asleep. How many of you could sleep in a prison? Not much. You had to be there a few days probably. But Peter was dead asleep because his life was in the hands of the Lord. And the angel appeared. Said, Peter, wake up. Get your sandals on. Put on your cloak. And of course, you know the story. It's beautiful. Got out to the gate, and the gate opened of his own accord. The locks and security of the Romans was not sufficient to keep an angel out. Think about it. Not sufficient to keep an angel out. So God has visited his people and manifest himself with angels. I love it when he's manifest himself with earthquakes and great natural sounds. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah, where the fire of God came down and consumed two whole cities. And some say there were two other cities. Well, I just know it was a revelation and a manifestation of the power and the fire of God. And then I love it when he shows up himself. I'm hungry for the Lord. I'm hungry for the Lord. I'm hungry for him to show up on his own. I'm hungry for him to reveal himself to us, to come right here among us and manifest his presence. And I promise you, when he does, we'll be on our faces and we'll be humbled and we'll be broken and conviction of sin will be real and genuine. And it'll be a marvelous moment. Are you hungry for it? Are you hungry for it? Are you praying for it? Are you being faithful to God? You might miss it if you miss a service. That's right. It don't pay to miss the house of God. When a church is praying and seeking God, like we've been praying and seeking God, it don't pay to miss a thing. It don't pay to be out. You may miss the grandest moment the church has ever had. And I don't want you to do that. Because I know that God is going to reveal himself to his people when they seek him as you are seeking him. It's going to happen, Brother Marlon. It's going to happen, Brother Danny. It's going to happen, Brother Derek. It's going to happen, Brother Dylan. It's going to happen, Brother Joseph. It's going to happen, Brother Chambers. Listen to me, saints. It's going to happen. I said, it's going to happen. I said, I reckon it done. I'm just waiting for the moment. Hallelujah. When the Lord comes and shows up in our midst, it's going to stir our neighborhood, my dear brother. Visitor this morning from the neighborhood. Good to have you, sir. I'm telling you, it's going to shake the neighborhood. Wherever we've knocked on the door, they're going to remember we care about them. And they hear what God is doing. And they see the glory in this place. Oh, church, may God show us his glory. Now, let's go back to that verse. 7:14. 2 Chronicles. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now I want to take those points and I want to share a little bit on them, and I want you to listen carefully. I want you to listen carefully. There is no ifs, there is no ands. We're not talking about something that might be, that can be, that should be, that could be. We're talking about something that will be if we do what the Bible says. We're talking about a mighty God who has spoken by his Spirit, and he cannot lie. We're talking about a God who's never let his people down, never, not one time in the history of humankind. We're talking about a God who's always faithful and always does what's right when we will just simply give him an opportunity. All God's waiting for is an opportunity. We don't have to convince him. We just have to make ourselves ready. That's right. Hallelujah. Number one, if my people, how much do we really know that we're his people? How sure are we of our acquaintance with him? How sure are we is our personal relationship with him? When we talk with him, when we go to prayer, when we get on our faces, when we're in the Bible, how much do we understand and feel our total allegiance to him, our total surrender to him? Is he all? Is he your everything? If my people. See, he's not talking about worldly people. He's not talking about church members. He's not talking about those who've been baptized in water, as wonderful as that is. He's not talking about those who pay the tithes. He's not talking about those who are just good moral people. He said, if my people. Do we, are we, can we become so abandoned to him that he can look at this church family and know that we're his? Are we willing to be so utterly abandoned? Are we willing to so surrender and walk in obedience and faith? Are we willing in our faithfulness in the house of God, our dedication to witness to the lost, our commitment to live it in front of our families, among and in front of those we work with? Are we really his people? That's a very questionable thing in our day. So much of the church is just religious. They're just religious. They know him. They know about, at least they know about him. They know that his Bible is a good book. They know some wonderful things about him. But are you really his? Can you say, I belong to God unquestionably? Can you say, I am his people without any measure of disappointment? I am his people, and regardless of what the world does, nothing is going to alter me. I belong to God. I belong to God. If my people, would you say with me, I am his people? That didn't sound like it was enough to mean anything. Can you say with me, I am his people? I am his people. I belong to him. This world has no bondage over me. This world has no power to control me. This world cannot have one ounce of me. I belong to God. Say that with me, will you? I belong to God. I am his people. We've got to become his people on a level that's unquestionable. Moshe, somebody raise a hand and say hallelujah or something. We've got to become his people. We've got to give up any allegiance to anybody. Oh, you say, I got some friends. They don't like me live so strict, so I have to be a little compromising to keep them off my back. Forget about them off your back. Blessed are those who are criticized, who are lambasted by their enemies and even by their friends often. Let me tell you, if you're his people, you're his people, and don't let that be questioned. Don't live one way at church and another way at home. Don't dress one way at church and another way when you go to work. Don't be a hypocrite. Be his people. Belong to him. Become his. If my people, which are called by my name, you know, we can call ourselves Pentecostal. We can call ourselves whatever we want to call ourselves. Old time Pentecostal. You know, independent Pentecostal. Church of God, whatever you are. Call yourself. That's not what God's looking for. If my people, which are called by my name. How many want to be called by his name? I want to be so identified with him that he calls me by his name. Hallelujah. I'm not worried so much about you calling me by his name. I'm concerned about him calling me by his name. Hallelujah. When he calls you by his name, when he knows that you're his, when everything has been decided, all contradictions have been erased, and all questions have been satisfied, and you're just his. My people, which are called by my name. Oh, what a picture that is. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be his than belong to Rockefeller, Longfeller, short fella, big fella, rich fella. I'd rather belong to him. I'd rather know I'm his. I'd rather know that I'm a child of the King. Hallelujah. I've been washed in his blood. Hallelujah. My claim is at Calvary. My claim is at Calvary. And my claim is at an empty tomb where the risen Lord walked out with absolutely no destruction of the human body, because his body could not decay because there was no sin. Hallelujah. Did you know the body of Jesus could not even one iota decay, because there's not one iota of sin? Think about that. Oh, my allegiance is to the cross and to the tomb. The cross and the empty tomb. He's neither on the cross and he's neither in the tomb. He's alive forevermore. So I am his. I am known by his name. I'm just determined. But shall humble themselves. You know, God must be sick and tired of the religious show that our world is saturated with. God must be tired of showboats trying to carry on church work. God must be tired of preachers who are more concerned about the beauty of their language and the emotion of their delivery than they are about their relationship with the great eternal God. I tell you, God don't use no showboats. Tuesday morning, I was here praying, and the Holy Ghost just said those words to me as clear as a bell. I don't use no showboat. Hallelujah. He's not looking for somebody who's a fancy singer or a fancy. I'm not against your singing. have, folks. I'm telling you, we have some of the best, and that's where it ought to be. It shouldn't be anything less than the best. If you give God anything less than your best, there's shame on you. But I want to tell you, when you give him your best, he's still concerned about what you are. What is it that's doing the singing? What is it that's doing the preaching? Who is it that's ushering? Who is it that's teaching Sunday school? Who is it that's playing the piano or playing the guitar or whatever? Our life belongs to him. Humble yourself under the great blessings of God. If my people called by my name shall humble themselves. How many of you can say, without him I'm nothing? Without him I'm nothing. Would you say that with me? How about throwing a hand up in the air and saying, without him I'm nothing. Without him, I'm such an empty rag. Without him, my righteousness is a filthy rag. Without him, I have nothing to offer. Without him, I have no claims of anything. Without him, I'm a poor, wretched man. Oh, but with him, I'm a child of the King. Hallelujah. I've got royalties and riches in my bloodstream by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Humble yourself under him. If you have in any degree of fleshly feelings and emotions and push, pray till God sanctifies you. Pray until you can say, I am crucified with Christ. Pray until you can say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, I tell you what, when you really begin to pray like you ought to pray, it becomes painful. Have you ever prayed until you were so tired you could hardly walk? How many of you ever prayed like that? You say, Brother Chambers, praying won't make you tired. Then you don't know what praying is. The reason it don't make you tired, when you pray by the Holy Ghost. I had it this week. I experienced it. I'm not bragging on me. I'm nothing. I'm telling you right now, I know. But I prayed, I think it was Thursday. I really had a lot of prayer time for Thursday. And by a certain time, Thursday night, we're praying all night. And about 11:30, I'm caving in. I'm telling you, I look back and I realize I'd been with the Lord in prayer about 8 hours that day, from that morning 5:30 until that night at 11:30, and I was exhausted. I could hardly get out of here to go home and hardly see my way home. And I said to the brethren, I got to go home a little bit. And I went and laid down, too tired to go to sleep. And I'm wondering, why am I so tired? And I realized I had sobbed for sinners. I had wept for people that are lost. I tried to pull myself out before God for a kingdom move, a mighty visitation of the Holy Ghost, and I was exhausted. You say, Brother Chambers, I'm not going to pray like that. Then you'll never know the mighty power of God. Until you pray, until you come under the charge of prayer, until the Holy Ghost gets a hold of you and shakes every fiber of your being, until you begin, the Bible talks about weeping, and it talks about the pouring out, lamentations, he calls it, in some places, the unveiling of your soul before God. For the Holy Ghost. Now listen to me, brethren. And listen to me, ladies. We want a sovereign move of God. We want a physical manifestation of the risen Christ. We want the risen Christ to walk these aisles and live right here among us and to anoint us when we pray. And are we willing to pay the price? Apostle Paul said it, I am crucified with Christ. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Look at Jesus hanging there on the cross. And the world is mocking him. And he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And much of God's people are so full of bitterness at one another and so full of anger at somebody who offended them and somebody said something crude about them and somebody did something unkind to them, and they'll carry it for years on top of years and feel the pain and the bitterness. Oh, come on, church. I am crucified with Christ. I want to bear his sufferings. I want to bear his crucifixion. I want the loss to be on my heart until it smites me to the altar. Raise a hand if you're with me. Raise your hand. Are we willing? Are we willing to pay the price for a sovereign visitation? Are we willing to pay the price for a divine manifestation? Are we willing to pay the price for a physical manifestation of the risen Christ? I am. I believe I am. I'm sure crying out for it. Oh, somebody help me now. I got to wait a minute. Slip a hand up, will you? God, you want to show us your manifest glory. He wants to walk right down this aisle. Will you see him? I don't know. It don't matter. But if he's here in the mighty power of his resurrection, it'll give you all you need, whether you see or not. Hallelujah. The Bible talks about those who saw his resurrection and believed. But he said, blessed are those that have not seen his resurrection and yet they believe. I've not seen him resurrected. I've not seen his living presence. Never. I've had him visit me. I've had him manifest his glory, but I've never seen him. But I don't need to see him. I know he's alive, and I know I'm alive in him. And his Holy Ghost is real. Yeah. Woo, hallelujah. My people, called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. We've been praying. We've been praying. Oh, I don't know how many of you were here this week, but numbers of you were. Some were here and I didn't even find out till later. Didn't matter. But you've been here. You've been praying. Praying is a wonderful exercise. Praying is a spiritual matter. Praying is something that God has called you to do. No Christian can be a real Christian that doesn't pray. There can be no spiritual growth if you don't pray. There can be no spiritual development if you don't pray. You'll never be nothing but a child in the faith. You'll never be nothing but a juvenile in the things of God until you learn to pray. Listen, do you know I remember when I first got saved? The brethren would walk up to one another and they would say, have you prayed through today? And I remember it was embarrassment to say, no, I haven't, but I'm going to. Oh, I haven't done it yet, but I'm going to. And I remember when I started asking people that, they'd get mad at me. Ain't none of your business. Quit asking me that. You always make me feel guilty. Well, what do you think I did it for? To make you feel guilty. Of course, that's why I did it. To get you on the stick. To get you doing what you ought to do. I'm telling you, you need to pray through every day. How many know what praying through means? Two hands, three hands, four hands, five hands, seven. Do you know what praying through is? Praying through is praying until Jesus becomes so real that you'll either be crying or you'll be shouting or you'll be singing or you'll be jumping up and down running or you'll be doing something. I don't know how many times this week I just screamed out. Because his presence was so real. There's nothing like praying through. If you have not learned to pray through, I'm trying to get you to start learning what it means to pray through. As I said earlier, if you can't come in here and pray down the fire all by yourself, it's because you're not where you ought to be. Hey, I got to say that again. If you can't come in here and pray down the fire all by yourself, it's because you're not where you ought to be. If you can't come in here and pray down anointing until Brother Chambers can walk in those doors and feel, oh, somebody's been in here praying. How many ever been to church and you could tell somebody been praying? Can I see your hand? Have you ever been there? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can create that if you learn to pray. You got to get on your knees. I am so grateful to God that when I first got saved, they hammered that in my head. They hammered that in my head. And I knew as a 16-year-old boy, I had to pray till I knew I'd prayed. I remember one time I went to church in the middle of the day and everything was locked up. The windows were locked. The doors was locked. You know, most churches just do something three times a week. They have an hour on Wednesday night, maybe an hour and a half. They have maybe 2 hours and a half on Sunday morning. And then they have an hour to an hour and a half on Sunday night. And the rest of the week, the building's closed down. The lights are out. Nothing's going on. It's just an empty sanctuary. Isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame? No church should be like that. If you just want a church like that, I've had people who told me they wanted to be a pastor and they wanted a church that had 3 services a week and the rest of the week was pretty free. No. That's not this church. And that cannot be this church. And that cannot be a Holy Ghost filled church. This is a place where there's an altar. And Brother Marlin said to us last Sunday night, there was fire on the altar 7 days a week. Are you ready to help me? See, I'm talking about praying. I'm talking about praying until you enjoy prayer. I'll tell you something. Now, listen to me. If you pray like you should, you had rather pray than to go shopping. Woo! A woman? Oh, no, I'm sorry. A man? Forgive me there. Listen, hallelujah. I want to tell you, when you really learn to pray, it's a joy. Somebody tell me it's a joy to pray, will you? Come on, let me hear it from you. It's a joy to pray. Come on, say it out loud. It's a joy to pray. Everybody say it if you can mean it. It's a joy to pray. It's a joy to pray. It's a joy to pray. But I saw something in that scripture I had never seen. He didn't say pray. He said seek my face. Now the face of God is a manifestation of his presence. The face of God means more than throwing things in the sky. It means sky coming down and showing itself to us. And he was saying that my people called by my name will humble themselves and seek and pray and seek my face. I have fallen in love with the face of Christ. I have fallen in love with the face of God. I believe I'm in love with the face of Christ, bigger and greater than I've ever known in my Christian walk. I've got to be in his presence. I've got to have his face shining upon me. The Bible said Moses talked with God mouth to mouth, or face to face, I believe is how he said it. God talked to Moses, and Moses talked to God face to face. Hey, did you know whatever happened to Moses was given as an example to happen to us? And I've got to see his face. Not when I get to heaven. I want to see it now. Now I'm going to wait right here a moment. I want to see if this can get a hold of somebody's heart. How many of you are really willing to not just pray, but you're willing to seek his face? How many will turn your eyes heavenlyward and you'll begin to seek the face of God? You'll begin to go down the road in your car hungry after the presence of the Holy Ghost. You'll begin to pray in the house of God with your eyes turned to heaven, waiting for him to show himself. I believe I'm preaching you the truth, church. I believe I'm bringing you something that God wants to give us and do for us and do in this house. I don't just want to pray. I want to seek his face. I don't want to become so hungry for his face. And I'm waiting on it. Hallelujah. I can't wait for that moment. I've had him show up a few times, but never did he show his face. I want to see the face of the Son of God. If Paul could see it, if others in the New Testament could see it, if he was real among them, if Holy Ghost grace and power flowed like a river in their midst, and they turned the world upside down, by the way. What was it? They sought the face of Christ. They sought the face of Christ. If you seek the face of Christ, you will experience something that will change your life. If you seek the face of Christ, something's going to happen to you that will turn your life upside down. How many of you that would seek his face this week and you would get hungry and you would say, now God, as my pastor taught me, I'm not just going to pray. I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to come here and I'm going to wait on you. The Bible said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall hallelujah. And they shall walk and not faint. I'm talking about seeking the face of God. Now raise your hand if you're one of those and you want to start seeking the face of God. Anybody over here? Anybody back here? Anybody over here? Do you want to start seeking the face of God? Would you like for God to reveal himself to you until at least he becomes so real and plain that you knew the fire had come down? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Do you know this old flesh can be as clean as a as what? clean as anything outside, but can be so full of carnality, so full of self. There ain't no room for self in a Holy Ghost filled saint. Did you know that? You know that? That's really no room for self. All, as much of self as you've got is how little of the Holy Ghost you've got. And as how little of self you've got is how much of the Holy Ghost you can have. The Holy Ghost cannot dwell in a worldly vessel. It may look the part of a saint, but if it's worldly inside and the love is for careless things and the interest is just for things that satisfy the flesh, and there's no real time to lay on your face for God for hours at a time, hallelujah, there can be no divine visitation. A divine revelation, visitation of the risen Lord. Hallelujah. Now I'm laying my heart before you, church, because I'm telling you, we've just seen a little bit of the beginning, Brother Dylan. We've just seen a start. We've just seen a beginning. We've just seen a little shadow of what God wants to do. And the shadow is so real, I can hardly stand it. I mean, it's over my head. It's so real. But I don't want the shadow any longer. I want the sovereign, divine revelation of the great King walking the aisles of this house of God, and walking this campus, and moving among the school, and moving among our visitors, and moving among our neighborhoods. Woo! Hallelujah! Oh, God, help me! Seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Hey, I don't want nothing. You say, Brother Chambers, are you wicked? No, not in the sense that we understand wickedness. Do you sometimes get carnal? Yes. Yes, sometimes. I have to watch it like a hawk. Oh, I do. You say, I don't have to. Then you're so holy, you're not much good. I have to watch mine. I have to be careful. But I'm telling you, he helps me overcome every time. All I got to do is trust him, and he helps me overcome every time. I can say to the flesh, I reckon you dead, you flesh, you, and I'm alive in the risen life of the crucified Christ. Hallelujah. Brother Danny come in church this morning, having rode all the way about 45 minutes, and he said, Brother Chambers, his Holy Ghost has been upon me all the way here. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, you get this old flesh cleaned up, you get the world out, you quit loving the world, you put your life in order, you become disciplined to the things of God, and God has something for you. Call by my name, seek my face, hear from heaven, hallelujah, forgive their sins, oh, and visit their land. Does America need a visitation? Does the church need a visitation? How long has it been? I am amazed at how long it's been since I've seen the Shekinah glory. It has been 50 years since I saw the Shekinah glory. You say, what is Shekinah glory? It's the manifest presence of Christ like fire coming down on a congregation of people. Under the people will just fall under the sway, fall on their faces. I'll never forget the blue Shekinah coming in the tabernacle here on Wilkerson Boulevard. And I was brand new. I just got saved. I'd never seen nothing like this. And I saw it twice. And it was like the people were like a big wheat field. And you could see them sway as the Holy Ghost moved across that building, and a blue Shekinah smoke filled the house, just like you see in the first verse of 2 Chronicles 7:1, as I read to you. I'm telling you, that presence of fire, that presence of anointing, that's what turned the early church upside down. 200 people got the Holy Ghost one day, and 3,000 got saved before the day was over. Where is the fire of the Holy Ghost in your life? Now, please don't feel bad at me, but I'm telling you, most of the church has a Pentecostal shout, and that's about the most of it. A little Pentecostal shout, a little emotional hallelujahs. I want a sovereign visitation. Woo, somebody look at me and smile, would you? I know. I'm not trying to get on nobody's case. I'm not trying to affect nobody except change all of us. I want a Holy Ghost revival. But Jason, I want to see this place turned upside down. We prayed for so many people this week. We prayed for, Let me tell you how bad the devil is working. We had a person in this church a few days ago. And the Lord really got a hold of him. Now, I'm not going to give no name. I don't want to embarrass nobody. The Lord really got a hold of him. And they went on home. And a few days later, I called. And when I called, they answered the phone. I told them who I was. This person said, I don't want nothing to do with your God. I don't want nothing to do with your God. I don't want nothing to do with what you're talking about. I don't want to be no Christian. I'm staggering. How in the world is this person I've known for many years saying that to me? And the Holy Ghost said, that's a demon. That's not the person. That person was talking, the demon was talking through them and telling me, this just happened a few days ago, and telling me, no, I don't want to do with your church. I don't want to do with your God. I don't want to live a Christian life. I mean, that's what you're saying to me, and I'm staggering. I'm trying to answer. I didn't know how to answer. Then I realized that was a devil. I mean, the Lord said that was a demon. I just ended by saying, I'm really praying. I'm really praying. You say, Brother Chairman, that cannot happen. It did happen. I'm telling you, it did happen. I went straight to somebody in the family and told them what happened. They said, this person has a demon. I said, you don't have to tell me. I found out right quick they had a demon. You say, Brother Chairman, is the devil working that hard? How many of you know the name of Tyler Graber? How many know his name? Do you remember when he was so full of the Holy Ghost, he would stand on the street and preach? He'd go into a restaurant and stand up and say, folks, I need to talk to you a little bit about Jesus. And he was a powerful little witness. That man really became usable for God. I know what turned him aside. I know what caused him to backslide. I know because I feel some responsibility because the person was responsible to me. But I'm here to tell you, and I'm trying to be careful with that, but I'm here to tell you, he's now in the prison house, in the jailhouse. I'm not going to go through all this happen, but I mean, he looks more like Manson. What's his first name? Who's Manson? Charles Manson. That's what he looks like. That's what his picture looks like. I've got a picture of his mug, right? Just taken, committed to prison, to jail. Oh, he's desperate for God. I told Brother Ken, as soon as he has been there long enough to be sober and free of drugs, the Holy Ghost has told me to go to the jail and visit him. And I'm here to tell you, God is able to save him. God's able to change his life. How many believe God will change Tyler Graber and save him? I'm telling you, why hasn't these people already been saved? Because of us. They haven't been saved because there's not enough fire in the Paul Creek Church. They haven't been right with God because we haven't prayed like we should pray. They've not been right with God because we've been too busy in our worldly pursuits. Somebody help me. If you agree with me, stand up, will you? And say, I'm one of those, and I'm repentant, and I'm going to start praying. I'm going to get a hold of heaven. We're going to have a Holy Ghost visitation that will bring our neighbors, my brother, our neighbors to Christ, to a deeper life. Hey, church. Oh, I feel this Holy Ghost. Somebody raise a hand if you feel him in this house. God is calling us to shake this city. God is calling us to turn this city upside down. It's not going to happen with three or four of us praying. It's going to take the whole congregation. If you're part of this church, then get off your laziness and get with God. And let's have a Holy Ghost breakthrough. I want your family saved. I want your family saved. I want your kids saved. I want my dear children. I got six precious grandchildren. I got six precious grandchildren. Every one of them is successful in a worldly way. Yeah. They're decent kids. If there's one of them that smokes or drinks, I don't know nothing about it. And I hope I don't find it out. If they do, I don't think they do. They're successful. They're making money. Big money. Good money. Honest money, I think. But they lost. And they're going to go to hell if their dad don't get with it. But I done told you, I done got with it. And it ain't going to change, Brother Dylan. I've got to count for God. I got to, you know, when you think about the presence of the resurrection power, the Bible is full of it. And a story came to me this morning that I've never read in church in my life. Never read in church in my life. Chapter 11. I lost my place a while ago moving for another scripture. I think I can find it. The book of Revelation 11. I want you to hear this. You're standing with me. Please remain standing. I want you to hear this. And they that dwell. Oh, I'm sorry. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. And shall send gifts one to another. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Revelation 11. Here's two prophets that had been all over the world during the tribulation period prophesying. And they had tormented the people. And sometimes I'm a tormentor, aren't I? I hope it's the right kind, though. But these two old prophets are tormented. And so the people were rejoicing because they were dead. They had killed the two prophets and they were laying in the streets. Their bodies were disintegrating. They'd been in the streets for 3 days and 3 nights. And I'm telling you, by now they were stinking and the world was shouting. The world was having a picnic. They were thrilled to death because these two prophets was dead. But God always has the last word. Somebody say that with me. God always has the last word. After 2-3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. And the two ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now that's a picture of the power of the resurrected Christ. The manifestation of the presence of the resurrected Christ. Two prophets laying in the streets. They've been dead 3.5 months. 3.5 days, I'm sorry. 3.5 days. And the smell of their body has now become tormenting. But suddenly, God entered into those two prophets. A manifestation of the risen Christ, Brother Marlon. And they stood up on their feet. And everybody's watching them on television. The Bible said the world is going to be rejoicing. There's no way but they're being televised. I'm sure CNN is having a ball televising these two prophets. And saying these two old preachers that's been preaching against sodomy. And preaching against careless living. And preaching the Christ that we don't believe in. And they're dead. And their bodies are rotting. And we're having a party. And we're having a picnic. And we're having a ball, and while they're having a ball and they're doing their shouting and they're screaming the appetites of hatred against God Father, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost shows up, and these two prophets laying rotten, stinking, suddenly stand on their feet and their bodies are glorified and made whole. Hallelujah. And they just rise right up and ascend into the heavens. And I can see the cameras at CNN showing them as they disappear. And the faces of those reporters are now filled with gloom and anger and sadness and probably fear as they disappear into the sky. Because the risen Christ had invaded the situation. Do you want the risen Christ to invade this church? How many believe you can handle an invasion of the risen Christ? You know what they did in Moses' day? They hid their faces. They covered the face of Moses. Oh, church, hear me. Close your eyes now with me, would you? Come to the piano for me, please, Sister Angel. Come, Brother Joseph. Oh, Oh, I really know beyond the knows. His presence is real. Hallelujah. Listen to me. If you're not saved this morning, if I were you, I'd get out of my seat and I'd run for this altar. I'd run for this altar. If you're not saved, I wouldn't leave here and go to hell knowing what you've heard this morning, that there's a God who's real. There's a God who's mighty. There's a God who's capable. I'm here to tell you, he's a God that answers prayer, and he's going to hear our prayers. Hear me, Brother Dylan. He's going to answer our prayers, brother. We're going to see a visitation of God. We're going to see a visitation of God. Francis, I need you on your knees. Regular praying, young people. All of you, hear me. Hear me. I'm telling you, hear me. The hour is spent. The hour is upon us. We don't know how soon that rapture is, but it's at hand. And before it comes, singing for me. Praise the Lord. Just a moment. We're going to give you an invitation. Sinner, if you're not saved, get out of your seat and hit for this altar. I beg of you. Sing it.
He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen.
If you know that, sing it.
He is here.
Holy.
His name. Hallelujah. Again.
Hallelujah.
He is here.
Hallelujah.
Listen closely.
Listen closely.
Hear him calling
out. Everybody that knows he's here, raise your hand up high, will you? And just hold it up as a testimony and a witness that he's here.
You can touch him.
He's here.
You will never be.
If you're not saved this morning, I don't want you to go to hell. Young people.
Satisfied.